The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Now, in terms of how Christians celebrated it, it's not as we do today. Especially in those early centuries, it's mainly around the Mediterranean. So things like Christmas trees and those kinds of things, just not as common. But it was a feast day. There was the 12 days of feasting, a recognition that this is a time of celebration, of thanksgiving. It's not a time of fasting. It's not a time of holding back. We receive God's blessings. We're celebrating it. Real time of generosity, gift-giving, care for the poor. And that was mainly a reflection of a recognition of God's grace and generosity in sending His Son. A Son is given, the gift of the Son. Also a recognition that part of the historical account of Jesus' birth is the three magi, or the wise men, who bring gifts. So gift-giving just naturally comes out of that, out of the historical account. It's also tied to St. Nicholas, which maybe we'll get to in a moment. But the way we celebrate it now, it just in terms of our as families and as a culture, is not how they celebrated it then. But the date was there, the significance with it was there, that hasn't changed. Do you want me to talk now a bit about evolution?
Why don't we then just pick up on the next obvious question that people will have, which is, okay, things like, you know, the decorations, the trees, Christmas tree, some of the other aspects that have become part of our contemporary celebration. Off the top of my head from memory, as I recall, it was a member of the British royal family who brought the Christmas tree brought the evergreen tree back to England and began the celebration. Like, you can comment on that. Just briefly describe some of the development of the celebration. And some of the trimmings that are important to people now.
It's important when we're thinking about these kinds of things to recognize that these are historical developments. Much of it comes out of popular culture or social history, popular history. It's obviously not the case that we're reading in the New Testament commands about how to celebrate Christmas and to have these various things. No, obviously not. It's also not the case that over the course of the centuries, the church is saying, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. That's not the case either. So these are popular cultural developments that happen.
For that reason, giving Christmas cards, for example, was, a 19th century development here in Ontario.
So for that reason, I don't think we should be too legalistic one way or the other about these things. It's just a part of culturally what we've done. But there's meaning and significance behind it, and I think given the meaning and significance, it's a good thing to do, to celebrate Christmas this way. Part of this is just simply a fact of geography. If Christianity, instead of moving north, had moved south, we'd probably have very different Christmas celebrations than we do. But it did move up into Europe, and that was centrally where Christianity was based and spread from there. So we're in the Northern Hemisphere. We've got short days in winter. There's darkness. It gets cold. It snows. So it's very clear seasons of sowing and harvest, and then, in a sense, hunkering down for the winter and getting through the winter. So Christmas comes after the harvest, when the cold weather has come in. And you look outside, it's dark, it's barren, and there's no food out there. You've brought all that in. Now, some of the food you've brought in needs to be eaten right away or it's going to go to waste. So it was just a time of feasting anyways, a time of eating the excess. Oftentimes, if you had some livestock or cattle, some of it you would keep through the winter, but it's difficult to do that, so some of it had to be slaughtered. So naturally a time when you would eat meat. Mm-hmm. So there's eating of meat at this time of year, and for most people, actually, in the world still today, but in history, meat was a luxury. Mm-hmm. You didn't have meat very often, but you did at this time of year. And lights, candles. It's dark. Mm-hmm. And so you've got candles in the house. Most people didn't go to sleep at 4:30 or 5, so candles are just part of your reality at that time of year. But there's a recognition that Christ is the light of the world. The candles are a symbol of that. And as part of these year-end celebrations, which were also part of Christmas celebrations, candles, provision, extra food, these kinds of things, and the greenery, just greenery in general, not necessarily Christmas trees to begin with, but just bringing in greenery, and especially the evergreen. It survives during the winter. It's a symbol of hope. It's a symbol of everlasting life. And bringing the evergreen into the house was a symbol of hope. We are going to make it through the winter. The evergreen is a sign of that. It's a harbinger of the spring to come. Mm-hmm. But it also had the connotations of the eternal life that it gives us. And in the Middle Ages, as the feast developed in Europe, the celebrations of Christmas, there was also certain plays, public plays in the streets. And part of these plays would depict Adam and Eve in the garden. And actually the Christmas tree has connections with the tree of life.
Yeah.
It's a living tree. You've got it in your home. Again, it's symbolically a sign of the fact that we now in Christ have access to the tree of life. So those are the Christian significance mm-hmm. of some of these things. Now, sure, some of the barbarian tribes and groups worshipped trees, yeah. and that came in. One of the missionaries who eventually took from Ireland initially, but took on the name Boniface, chopped down one of the trees that was being worshipped and built it into a prayer chapel, and you have that mm-hmm. kind of thing going on. But it's not the case that people were bringing in Christmas trees as a way of smuggling in their former pagan worship. That's just not the case. And yes, Christmas trees came out of Northern Europe. They made their way over to England, I think in the 19th century, 1800s. They were usually outside. When they were brought inside, they were small, put on a table somewhere. Now we have the 7 and 8 footers. And that's great as far as I'm concerned. But that emerged over time.
Yeah.
And back then, they would sometimes put candles, which is quite dangerous, and
we put the lights on.
Popcorn and cookies and biscuits and things, food. Mm. But again, and ornaments look like fruit.
Yeah,
they do. Apples. It's a tree of life. Mm. It's a sign of God's provision.
Yeah.
All of these things: the food, the greenery, the lights, symbols of salvation, symbols of God's presence. He's with us in the darkness. He's with us in the cold. He's with us in the barren times. Mm-hmm. So that's how we decorate our home with that in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Not just because, well, that's what people do. There's a meaning for it. There's a significance. And so for that reason, it's right to hold on to it. And it's right to hold on to your culture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's right to hold on to traditions and customs that you have. Might be celebrated in a different way, in a different part of the world, and that's okay too. But I'd be careful about being too legalistic about these things one way or another. It's not official church teaching or anything like that. It's popular culture, but worth holding on to, I'd say. The other thing I didn't add, and I'll just throw this in here because it just came to my mind, nativity scenes. Francis of Assisi was the first to create a nativity scene, introduce that to church worship, and then later on just became popular in people's homes. The reason that he emphasized that was because he really emphasized the humility, the humanity, the suffering of Christ. So he talked a lot about the suffering of Christ on the cross. He talked a lot about the manger and the birth. But even there, I think that's a good practice, a good custom. We have a nativity scene in our home. It's good for kids. It's a good way of passing on the faith. We have an animated Christmas nativity scene where the wise men make their way around their house and they arrive on January 6th. And right now there's no baby Jesus in the manger. I've got him up high on the shelf. And this is a bit hokey, but December 24th, you know, he comes down. Christmas morning, he comes down. Yeah. But I think it's a way of teaching the faith to the kids, having that animated Christmas scene. And all of the different things we've talked about, the trappings or the practices of Christmas, can be pedagogical.
Yeah.
Can be teaching your children about God's grace, the hope that we have, God's provision and goodness, His presence with us.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.